Welcome to Torah Timecha of the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Shira Shaiowitz, and today we'll be learning Eicha Perek Bet. If I had to choose one word to express the theme of Perek Bet, I would choose the word anger. Not just any anger, but anger directed towards Hashem. Perek Aleph described the terrible loneliness in the aftermath of the Chorban. Perek Bet, though, takes us back in time to the moment of the destruction, specifically focusing here on the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. The people are mentioned, but the focus is also the Beit HaMikdash. Perek Aleph is more about sadness. Perek Bet is all anger without resolution. We can see this already in the first pasuk, so I'll read it together with you. Eicha ya'iv ba'apo Hashem et Bat Zion, Hishlich Mishamayim Eretz Tiferet Yisrael. Right? Alas, again, Eicha. The Lord in his wrath has shamed Zion, Yerushalayim, has cast her down from the heaven to the earth, the majesty of Israel. And it continues, V'lo zachar hadom raglav b'yom apo. He didn't remember, meaning Hashem didn't remember, his footstool on the day of wrath. And again, the footstool, it begins with the shaming of Zion, but then discusses the footstool, which represents the Beit HaMikdash. Like Perek Aleph, Perek Bet follows an alphabet structure of 22 psukim, each pasuk beginning with a letter of the alphabet. It also begins with the word Eicha, but it's a different question than Perek Aleph. Eicha means how, but Perek Aleph asks, how did the status of Jerusalem fall so dramatically? Perek Bet asks a different question. How could Hashem do this to us and to his own Beit HaMikdash? The Perek closes by addressing Hashem, but not in a typical tefillah manner. It's an angry demand. The second to last pasuk reads, Re'ei Hashem v'habita l'mi olalta ko im tochana nashim piryam olilei tibuchim im yahareg b'mikdash Hashem kohen v'navi. It's a demand of Hashem, see us, look at who you did this to. And the blame is pointed totally at Hashem. And then it continues with really one of our saddest reflections that appears in Eicha two times and keynote, that we fell because, Hashem, of what you did to us. Women were in a state where it's written here that they ate their own children. How could it be that we got to this place? We'll discuss what that means exactly more in Perek Dalet, where it's mentioned again. But then it closes with Haragta biyom apecha, you killed on your in the day of your anger. Tavachta velo chamalta, you just slaughtered and destroyed with no mercy. Now, it's helpful to understand this anger in light of Yirmiyahu's other sefer, the book of Yirmiyahu, where he attempts to prevent the Chorban, and he fights the people's confidence in their invincibility and their belief that the Beit HaMikdash would never be destroyed. Here, on a flip side, Yirmiyahu gives voice to the people's reaction to that very destruction once it came. Their words express their disbelief in their and their anger. The first 10 psukim describe Hashem's actions against us. Here are the common words, and I think this, again, highlights the tone of this parak. Four times Hashem is described as an oyev, an enemy. Hashem's anger is described five times. Here are the verbs attributed to Hashem, and I'll say that these are very jarring. You know, you could almost picture the typical verbs that we'd use to talk about Hashem, and here these are all the opposite. What does Hashem do? Bala, he swallowed us up. That's four times. Shichet, he destroyed. Three times. Haras, another synonym for destruction. Gada, he ripped us apart. Darach kashto, he aimed his arrow. And the word lo, lamed aleph, also dominates. Here the focus is not about things Hashem did, but what Hashem didn't do. So what didn't he do? Lo zachar, he didn't remember. Lo chamal, he didn't have mercy. Lo heshiv yado mibalea, he didn't pull his hand back from swallowing. Lo matzu chazon, he didn't hear. This is about the prophets, but that the Nevi'im were not able to receive Nevuah, but the piece, it's again about Hashem. Hashem didn't appear to them. He gave them nothing. And in terms of the metaphors, Hashem is compared to a consuming fire, a praying animal, and a hunter. Now, my own discomfort reading this, and our discomfort, comes out in the Midrash as well. And the Midrash actually comments on the words Darach kashto ke'oyev, that Hashem aimed or like fired his arrow like an enemy. And the Midrash says, I'm going to read this to you in the words of the Midrash because I want you to hear it, how strong it is. Bo u'e'e ad hechan gavra midat hadin. Right? Come and see how strongly the midat hadin, like the divine judgment, how strong it was. Shene amar pasuk ze klape shchina, because this pasuk about Hashem aiming his arrow like an enemy is said about Hashem himself. She il male mikra ktiv iev shalomar. And if this pasuk was not written, we wouldn't be able to say it. Meaning, how could we say that about Hashem? The only reason we can say it is because it was written, and it was written by Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Rav Soloveitchik picks up on this theme, and in his book, The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways, where you could see that the theme of the book of this collection of essays is that discussing Hashem's righteousness. He has an essay called Themes of Tisha B'Av, and in this essay, he discusses how different Tisha B'Av is than every other day of the year. And I'm going to read a very short quote. He says, on Tisha B'Av, we're permitted to do something forbidden to us in ordinary circumstances. The Jew is given special permission on Tisha B'Av to ask Eicha, why? If we are indeed mourning for the destruction of Jerusalem and the Chorban of Beit HaMikdash, we have a right to stay Eicha, to ask why. Now, it's interesting because the Rav usually, his usual philosophy is that we can't ask why. We can't figure out why bad things happen. The question he directs us to ask is what? But the exception here is Tisha B'Av. He says on Tisha B'Av, we are supposed to ask why. And he goes on to say, Tisha B'Av is a day of complaining. On Tisha B'Av, Jewish law simply relieves the Jew of saying vidoy, which would be like a confession, and tells him, go on with your complaints. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it and permits it. And not only is permission granted, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually requires this of Knesset Yisrael. So why is this? Why is there this license on Tisha B'Av, which is connected, and Rav Soloveitchik makes this comment also, which is really based on the fact that Eicha itself gives us the precedent of our permission to say, to ask why, to make this kind of a demand. And I actually want to quote Rachel Held Evans, who was a Christian blogger. And she actually died, unfortunately, like an untimely death. But she wrote this, which is really relevant to what we're discussing. She wrote, we would do well to learn a few things from the Jewish readers of Scripture, whose emphasis in engaging the holy text is not on solving the problems once and for all, but on a community upholding a conversation with Scripture with creative energy. And what she pulls out from the Tanakh and says that this is the way that Jews read the Tanakh, which is exactly, I think, what we're hitting on over here, is that not all of Tanakh is meant to solve problems, but the goal is to create a community that can have a conversation with Hashem, even when that conversation is a painful one, and even when that conversation is an angry one. There's a story told, a famous story, that in Auschwitz, there was a group of people who sat and debated and put God on trial. And interestingly, I think historically this was debated whether this was a true story. Some people felt that it was an apocryphal story. But Elie Wiesel actually talked about this story and said, yes, it's true. He was there. And it was portrayed in a British movie called God on Trial. And actually, Elie Wiesel himself wrote a fictional play called The Trial of God that is not based historically in the Holocaust. It's actually putting God on trial in the aftermath of a pogrom that took place in the Ukraine in the 17th century. But the theme is the same, where after suffering tragedies and catastrophes, the Jewish people put God on trial. And in Auschwitz, in God on Trial, they found God guilty. But the very ending of that movie, and this part, I don't know if this is actually how it played out or not, but the very ending of that movie has a very powerful statement, because one of the inmates, the men in the concentration camp, turns to the other and he says, "Now that we found God guilty, what do we do?" And his friend turns to him and he says two words, "We pray." Thank you for learning Eicha Perek Bet with the OU Women's Initiative. I look forward to learning together tomorrow.